I'm going to ask you to turn to Romans chapter 1. This is where we've been studying this letter of Paul to the Romans. Normally we study through a book, and we've come near to the end of the chapter in Romans 1. I'm going to begin reading at verse 28, and most of our attention will be on verse 32 this morning. Romans chapter 1, verse 28. Furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, he gave them over to a depraved mind to do what ought not to be done. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They are senseless, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them. In chapter 1, Paul has been showing us the depravity of human nature, the human condition in which all of us were born, the condition in which every human being who comes into the world was born, and he is also showing the degeneration of society, of human society, because of this depravity of man. So he is seeking to lead us to have no confidence in the human flesh, no confidence in ourselves, that we can be saved by works of righteousness that we do. But we must be dependent upon the mercy of God, the grace of God, through our Lord Jesus Christ. And that is the whole point of his argument in chapter 1. The major exhibit which he has shown us of godless society groveling in the mire of sin or swimming in base lust has been the sins of homosexuals, which he has spelled out to some extent. But that is not the exclusive evidence in society of depravity. And so, beginning at verse 28 and following, he gives us a whole catalog of sins that we find in every godless society, every society in which moral depravity of man is allowed to take its own course. But in verse 32, we have the capstone of Paul's argument. We have the culmination of the downward spiral of human behavior. We have the lowest point of depravity, and we are going to look at that lowest point of depravity and its relationship to you and me this morning, what he says in verse 32. Now, in verse 32, he first talks about actions in society, and the actions he talks about, he mentions, they do such things, those who do such things. And then later on in this same verse 32, he says, they continue to do these very things. And of course, the things, or the very things of which he is speaking, are the homosexual acts, the murder, the deceit, the lying, the gossip, the slander, the disobedience to parents, the whole catalog. People are doing these things. And not only do they do these things, that's the first condemnation of human society. They do these things. They continue to do these things. The second action that is put before us is they applaud those or approve of those who practice them. Not only do they do these things, but they cheer on the other people who are doing the same things. There is no shame with them. There is no doing of these things in private. There is making a public issue of praising the people who do the same evil things that they themselves do. However, what is so alarming about these sins is that they are sins against knowledge. And hasn't that been the argument of the apostle throughout Romans chapter 1? Back in verse 21, he said, they knew God, but they did not glorify Him as God or thank Him. Their thanklessness, their refusal to glorify God, to worship God, to honor God, is with full knowledge of who He is. So it is a sin against knowledge. And then we had the same thing in verse 28. Since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God. They had the knowledge of God. They didn't want to keep the knowledge of God. Therefore, they were plunged into those things. And now in verse 32, it becomes even more specific as to what those who are doing these things and continuing to do these very things, the knowledge which they had, is spelled out quite clearly. Although they know God's righteous sentence or decree. What is God's sentence? Those who do such things deserve death. They not only continue to do these things, but they praise people who do these same things that they themselves do. And so they are sinning against knowledge. Now, in this phrase, they know God's righteous sentence that those who do such things deserve death, we have described for us the human conscience. The human conscience knows when it has done wrong. When I do a certain act, my thoughts accuse me of doing wrong. But more than that, the conscience goes on to remind me that there is a judge who will call me to account. For there is in every human being a self-consciousness that we are made in the image of God in the sense that we are accountable, that we will be called into account, that there is a day of judgment. As the Bible says, do not be deceived, God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, he will also reap. There are consequences. There is a judgment to come. And God is the judge. And God will sentence the wrong things that we have done. And the sentence is the sentence of death. It deserves death, this very act of wrongdoing, whether it's murder, whether it is disobedience to parents, whether it is gossip, on and on with the list. Whatever those deeds are, they deserve death. That is God's sentence. His judgment is coming. I am guilty of this act. Knowing that they are guilty, knowing that there is a God who judges, and knowing that this God has given the sentence of death, they continue to do these things, and they praise other people, and honor other people, and applaud other people who do the same things. Fully realizing, from their conscience and from Scripture, not being ignorant, not being slow to understand, but understanding quite well what the testimony of the conscience is, and they get all of this from natural revelation. They do not need the Scripture to know that they have done wrong, to know that there is a God who will judge them, to know that His sentence is death. All of this they can know from nature, although they cannot know the gospel from nature. That must be preached to them from the Scriptures. But knowing this, they are intent in going on. Now, we do read in the Scripture that Jonah, for instance, preached to the city of Nineveh, and he preached to that great and wicked city only 40 days, and God will destroy this city. And when the people heard that, they repented in sackcloth and ashes. That means they turned from their wickedness. They humbled themselves before God. They sought His mercy and pardon. And that city was not destroyed. Now, there is an example of some who, hearing the special revelation of a gospel, repented and escaped the sentence that they deserved. But here is the opposite tendency of knowing that there is such a sentence and continuing to do the very things that they know deserves the sentence, and to encourage others to do the same. Well, so they are sins against knowledge. And then they are sins with a flair. Giving applause to those who practice the same things. Approval, comfort, encouragement. We see pictures in the newspapers of ministers of the gospel who obviously should have read Romans chapter 1 who embrace practicing homosexuals as if we believe you're okay. We sympathize with you. We encourage you, whatever your practice. At the same time, those who uphold biblical standards are thought to be intolerant and narrow and vicious people for saying the truth. Those who believe in the indiscriminate destruction of children in the womb are said to be wise and to have courage. They are affirmed. They are saluted in our society. While anyone who calls the indiscriminate slaughter of the fetus to be the evil that it is called intolerable, unfeeling, and unable to adapt with the times. This is the kind of thing that we are talking about. Not only do they continue to do them against knowledge, they do know better, but they praise and give applause, heartfelt applause to those who do them. Because if the majority are doing these same things, surely everyone cannot be wrong, they will argue. They seek to quiet their conscience with such comments, and they themselves can be honored while they do these things. Well, these are the actions of the most depraved of human beings. But then there is something here that demands our attention when the text talks about deserving death. And I'm afraid that just reading that phrase does not bring to everyone's mind what the Bible teaches about death. The Bible, you remember, mentions death for the first time when God put Adam in the Garden of Eden, that paradise which He had made for man, that beautiful garden, that place of labor, that place to walk with God, that place that would meet every imaginable need of man. God put Adam in the garden and He invited Adam to eat the fruit of every tree in the garden except one, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And God said, in the day that you eat that fruit, you will surely die. Death mentioned for the first time. Of course, in the next chapter, the devil said to Eve, Adam's wife, who was not there when it was first mentioned to Adam, but Eve had clearly been told by Adam, because she repeated to the devil what God said about death in eating that fruit. The devil said to Eve, you will not surely die. Now, here is the conflicting testimony. God said, you will surely die. The devil said, you will not surely die. And Eve believed the devil because she wanted to believe the devil, because she saw that the fruit looked as if it were good for food and desirable to make one wise. And she wanted to eat the fruit, and so she believed the lie that she would not surely die. So this is the first mention of death in the Scripture. And sinners have ever since sinned defiant of death. Knowing the sentence of God that those who do such things deserve death, they are death-defying in their sinning, knowingly death-defying in their sinning. There are three aspects of death and life of which the Bible teaches. The first is the immediate spiritual death because of sin. The immediate spiritual death. To go back to the words that God said to Adam when he was put in the garden, in the day that you eat of that fruit, you will surely die. Well, as we read the account of Adam, physically he lived for quite a while after that. But in the day that he ate the fruit, he died spiritually. Instantaneously, when Adam and Eve sinned, they died. They turned away from God to serve a demon. You remember how Jesus coming to the New Testament reminds people you cannot serve God and mammon. That is, the love of money. You can't serve both. To serve a demon, the demon of greed, you must turn your back on God. To serve God, you must turn your back on the contradictory words of the demons as to what will satisfy and what will be the consequences of the direction you go. Having turned away from God, Adam and Eve were inwardly changed, radically changed, morally changed. In their spirits, they were alienated from God. They had had the joy of walking with God. They were under the blessing of God. They had the smile and favor of God upon them. But when they sinned, they ran from God. They hid themselves from God. They were afraid of God. Their face was not toward God. They no longer had His favor, and they did not have His blessing. Their spiritual temperature was not one degree above the circumstances of sin in which they were living. They were no longer attuned to God. They were running from God. There was no spiritual heartbeat, no spiritual pulse in them. They were not responsive to God with love and reverence and desire. They did not move toward Him but away from Him. There was no spiritual breath in them. They were not praying to God. They did not seek Him to speak with Him about what had occurred. And so we have this phrase that we read in Ephesians chapter 1 that men are dead in trespasses and sins. And he says that of every Christian. I want to remind you, you were dead in trespasses and sins. You were spiritually dead because of sin. And we are born into this world spiritually dead, dead in trespasses and sins. In Adam all die, and we had died in Adam. Now Jonah ran from the presence of God and was swallowed by a fish, and in the belly of the fish he prays a very interesting thing. He prays these words, "Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy." Adam and Eve turned away from God to the demon who spoke to them, and in doing so their back was turned to God, and God was the source of all mercy, of all love to them. When anyone turns to an idol, he forsakes his own mercy. He forsakes the entire source of mercy for his life. And that mercy is to live. Deuteronomy 30 in verse 20 has Moses saying, "The Lord is your life. And if you do not know this God, and if you do not have the blessing of God, you are not really living." Psalm 48 and 42 in verse 8, "The God of my life," it says, "all blessing and happiness and well-being, living, is from Him." And in turning away from God, we turn away from the source of love and true living. Now the world is very noisy, and the world is very activistic. Running, 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 nervous in its activity. You are tempted to join them in that. At least one of the reasons for that is that the world cannot endure silence. Whereas the believer is told to be still and contemplate God, when the wicked man is still and he has turned his back on God, there is no voice to satisfy him. There is no meaning to life. There is a great void and an emptiness, and the parties must continue, and the noise of the music must be turned up. They dare not stop, or the hollowness of their existence will echo in their being, and they cannot stand that. There is immediate spiritual death. But then, a second aspect to death, as it is taught in the Scripture, is that there is eventual physical death. And Adam was told, "You will return to the dust from which you were made," in Genesis chapter 3, when he had sinned. One of the consequences, he will physically die. His soul will be separated from his body. The body will return to the dust from which it was formed, and the soul will return to God who made it for judgment and disposition. God will do with that soul as he pleases. Body and soul unnaturally severed. Now, I know that in order to be comforting to those who are dying, there is a saying that is spreading through our culture that death is a natural part of life. It is not natural. It is entirely unnatural. It is the curse of God because of sin. The wrenching away of the soul from the body is unnatural. It is the judgment of God. The soul and the body were made to dwell together. And the doctrine of the resurrection proves that man was intended to be body and soul forever. Joined body and soul. Jesus announced the hour is coming in which all men who are in the graves will come forth. All men will be resurrected. Their souls will be rejoined with bodies. And so there is this eventual physical death that comes. Sinners defy death and live as if that day of death were not coming. Live as if they are really living when they are not. Pretend. There is immediate spiritual death. There is eventual physical death. And finally, the Bible refers to the final judgmental death of men. The execution of the just sentence of death of which this passage speaks. You see, Romans 1 has up to this point been talking about the wrath of God that is already visiting men in our society, all around us. But now it is talking about the future judgment that will visit them, the execution of God's promise of judgment in death. Listen to the words of Jesus Christ in Matthew 10:28 to see the point that I am making. Jesus said, "Do not be afraid of those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul." There is a killing of the body, and there is a killing of the soul. Don't be afraid of those who kill the body and cannot kill the soul. But rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. It is this that is referred to in the book of Revelation as the second death. As that final execution of the sentence of God of all the wrath that our sins deserve. The future termination of this life and this world brings a judgment and brings this kind of death. When the Bible says the wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23, it is talking about all three kinds of death. Immediate spiritual death, eventual physical death, and future execution of the sentence of God on body and soul. When the Bible says, when sin is finished, it brings forth death, James 1:15, it is speaking of all three. When the Old Testament says in the book of Ezekiel, the soul that sinneth, it shall die, it is speaking of these three aspects of death. So we have the actions of men doing these things and continuing to do these very things with the knowledge of the sentence of God of death upon them. And furthermore, of approving and encouraging and praising and applauding those who do such things publicly without shame. But in this chapter, you know, we have Paul's appeal of the gospel in verses 16 and 17. That's the canopy under which all of this is being said. This is the start of the gospel. He says in verse 16, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes." Salvation from what emergency? Salvation from the sentence of death which God brings upon sinners. "I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God that brings deliverance from the sentence of death which sin deserves. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith. A righteousness that will stand in the judgment and not receive the sentence of death. A righteousness which is the gift of God in Jesus Christ our Lord. So listen to the voice of Jesus in John 5:24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whoever hears my word and believes on him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed from death to life. If anyone gives heed to the words that I say, Jesus tells us, and believes in the God who sent me to save them, to say these words, he has passed from death to life already. It is a present, immediate experience of coming back to life toward God. But in the future also, there will be no condemnation. Standing in the court of God, those who believe the words of Christ, believe in the God who sent him, there will be no future condemnation, no execution of that sentence of death, as well as the immediate, now, without delay, passing from death to life. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's where it comes, through our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 15:22, as in Adam all die, all who are in Adam die, so in Christ all will be made alive. All who are in Christ, all who have believed in Christ, all who are joined to Christ by faith alone will be made alive. Death and life, you see the contrast. There will never be the experience of the destruction of body and soul in hell. John 11:26, Jesus said, whoever lives and believes in me will never die. He's talking about that last death, that second death, that casting of soul and body into hell. He will never die in that sense if he believes in me. I'm the resurrection and the life. But what about that second aspect of death? The eventual physical death. Christians go through that, don't they? All the apostles eventually died. They were believing in Jesus and they died in that physical sense. Their soul was separated from the body. And all Christians since, if you read the actuary tables of the insurance companies, it's 100%. There's nobody who's going to live on and on. Eventually, all will die physically. What does the gospel say to the Christian who eventually faces the grave? Well, it says this, and it does have an answer. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 56, it says, the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is in the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when you begin to hear buzzing around your ears, you're afraid. That may be a bee. It's going to sting me. Might sting my ear. Might sting my neck. So you look around and you flip with your hand. But if the sting were removed from every bee, there would be nothing to fear from the buzzing. And that which is to be feared in death is having sin. And the power of sin is that there is a law that condemns it and the sentence of death is upon it. And through Jesus Christ we have the victory. The sting has been removed from death. Sins have been washed away through His blood. He died in our place. He tasted death for us so that we would not have to die. Not that final death of the execution of God's wrath in destroying body and soul in hell forever. What makes physical death so fearful is not the pain before it comes. It is not the unknown in a passage through which we have never passed before. What is fearful in death is carrying sin with us and standing before God as our judge and hearing the sentence of death. But when He has kept the law on our behalf and our sins are washed away, then physical death turns into victory. 1 Corinthians 15:55. Where, O death, is your sting? Says the Christian. The Christian is death-defying too. Here we read in verse 32 of the unbeliever who is death-defying. He does these things, though he knows the sentence of God for doing these things is death. But that death, it overtakes him in his defying of death. But the Christian says in 1 Corinthians 15:55, where, O death, is your sting? Where, O grave, is your victory? Thanks be to God for the victory which we have received in our Lord Jesus Christ as a free gift. Our Lord Jesus Christ has promised that as a good shepherd, He will be with us in the valley of the shadow of death and be there when we go through the experience to lead the way. The Apostle Paul has said in Philippians 1:21, to me to live is Christ and to die is gain, because I do not fear going with sin on my shoulders. I do not fear standing before a judge who will sentence me to death, the second death. Proverbs 14:32, the righteous has hope in his death, hope in his death. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. It's a step upward for the Christian. Revelation 14:13 says an amazing thing of those who have died this physical death, who have had their souls separated from their bodies until the resurrection at the coming of Jesus Christ. It says, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. Not all the dead, but those who die in the Lord, those who die trusting in Jesus Christ. Yes, says the Spirit, this is the word of the Holy Spirit. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord, says the Holy Spirit. For they cease from their labors all the difficulties of this life, and their works do follow them, their works of obedience to Jesus Christ. After the resurrection of the body, they will be taken to a new heaven and a new earth. And we read in Revelation 21 and verse 4 this description of the new heaven and the new earth. There will be no more death, nor mourning, nor crying, nor pain, for the old order of things has passed away. There will be a second death for those who are not in the Lord, but nothing that is wicked will enter into that new heaven and that new earth. Now, nothing is more vital to you than this issue, life and death. Sin and your future, and the present for that matter. To be dead in your sins apart from Jesus Christ is yours right now. Eventual death, physical, the separation of the soul from the body, is something you are to expect unless you live until Jesus Christ comes. But for the Christian, we have a hymn that we'll sing in a few moments, and it has this line in it. Jesus lives, and death is now but my entrance into glory. Courage then, my soul, for thou hast a crown of life before thee. That's what death, physical death, becomes for those who hold on to Christ. An entrance into glory. The promise of a crown of life that is before them. Not some tragic experience for the Christian, but a blessing. And then there is the final execution of God's sentence of death for body and soul. Deadness and sin now, eventual death for the body, final execution of God's sentence. Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give to them eternal life." God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish, that second death, perish, but have eternal life, the opposite. Well, in thinking through these things, I can say what Moses said in Deuteronomy 30 and verse 19, "This day I call heaven and earth to witness against you that I have set before you life and death, blessings and cursings, as they come from the Word of God. Therefore choose life, that you and your children may live." Deuteronomy 30 and verse 19. Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 23, you hear that God slays the wicked. Well, listen to this from Ezekiel 18. God is speaking, and God says through His prophet Ezekiel, "Do I take any pleasure in the death of the wicked? Declares the Sovereign Lord. Rather, am I not pleased when they turn from their ways and live?" And then He goes on through Ezekiel to plead with people. Turn ye from your wicked ways, for why will you die? Knowing the sentence of God, that those who do such things are worthy of death, are deserving of death. How can you continue to do these very things and approve of a lifestyle of those who do these things? Rather, turn from them and live. Call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. The gift of God is eternal life through our Lord Jesus Christ. "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of the Son of God," says Paul. "It brings life, eternal life." Have you called upon the Lord Jesus Christ? And are you among the living? Do it today. For those who have the Son have life. And those who have not the Son have not life, but the wrath of God remains on them. Lay hold of the Son of God. Pray to Him and ask for His mercy. Let's bow together in prayer. We thank You, O Lord, for the plainness of Your Word. We thank You for the encouragement of the gospel, that though the condition of man is so desperate, and though every one of us has been worthy of death, that in Jesus Christ there is life and pardon and grace and hope and joy and peace. Oh, to come to the end of these days and to come before Your throne of judgment with peace in our hearts through the Lord Jesus Christ. What a blessing. Grant that we may not be distracted by the noise and the foolishness of this world, but that we may make it our serious business to escape death through the gospel. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.